Invite you to turn your Bibles with us to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We've been taking a look in the book of Psalms about our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. And although these, to my knowledge, these passages in this Psalm are not quoted or not referred to directly in the New Testament, but they do speak about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to take a look at these this morning. Pastors, preachers, when they make messages, we do so to try to help ourselves remember about that. I've challenged you often to map out the Bible and the Scripture in your heart. Make a summary of the books of the Bible in your mind and in your heart as you study the Word of God. What is it that the book of Genesis is speaking to us about? What is it that the book of Exodus is speaking to us about? What is it that the Lord tells us? And then how does it apply to our lives? And then as we go on and we study this great work that we have as the children of God and studying the Word of God, we'll never get to the end of it. So don't be discouraged in that this is a lifelong study and a lifelong work. But as we go on, can we take the books of the Bible and break them down? And all 66 of them? Well, maybe you can and maybe you can't, but try to do so. What is it that the Gospels are speaking to us about? What is it that the epistles to the churches are speaking about? Can you determine a highlight about them, a particular book, particular chapters and different things? I think it's good for us to know that. The interconnection of the Scriptures one to another, Old Testament to the New, New Testament to the Old, and prophecies given and fulfilled, all those kind of things. And so I believe that's the reason that pastors, preachers, they put titles on messages, because it kind of helps us to understand the content, maybe remember it. Maybe it would ring a bell with our mind. Some people are word people. Some people are picture people. I'm a picture kind of guy. I see things in my mind. I don't necessarily see words. When I was younger going through school, I was able to memorize my notes. And so when I took tests, I was able to look back in my mind's eye in my notes. I can't do that anymore. But that's how I got through school. And so, everybody's different. But how the reason we give titles in that is just to try to make a connection. I had a title for this message, but the Lord here this morning has given me another title for it, Psalm 19. And so what we want to look at in this psalm, in this book, or in this chapter, if you will, the book of Psalms, this Psalm 19, we want to see the testimony of God unto men. The testimony of God unto men. In verses 1 through 6, we want to see the witness of His creation to us. Listen to what the Scripture says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. This testimony of the Lord's creation is a great testimony unto us indeed. And understand, the testimony of the creation is not a testimony unto salvation, but it is a testimony that there is a Creator, and there is one greater than us. And oh, what a marvelous work He has done and put us right in the midst of it. This thing, it's been some time since I've mentioned this to you, but, you know, we all have this thing and the individualness of ourselves. You're on the inside of you, and you're looking at the rest of us. And I remember when I was 12 years old or so, the Lord that reckoning for the Lord, and I'm not picking an age there, I'm just telling you when it happened with me, to realize that I am me, and I am not anyone else, and I am here in this big place, and this sure is a big place, and it was kind of scary. No, it wasn't kind of scary, it was scary. It became real. Life became real. And one thing that it does is, and of course, I grew up in a Baptist home and had heard the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel many, many times. And so I had that reference point, at least in my mind. But to look down at myself and to understand that I, with my thinking, can control my hand, and all this big place that is here, and you, well, as a youngster, you begin to understand about geography and how big the world is, and it's a real big place, and we're just a speck in it. It tells us and shows us that there is a Creator, there is a God, and this sure isn't any mistake. This is not just a happenstance. This is not just something where a bunch of pieces and parts were put in a bag, shook up, and this universe, this place where we live, this earth, just rolled out of it. That's the testimony of God unto us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and indeed they do. Whether we look up in the daytime and we look at it, how big it is. Brother Doug touched about the Philistines and how they were defeated by the lightning of the Lord in that day, where he's at in that study of Brother Samuel. It's all his power. It's all his finger. And he wants to do a thing, he allows a thing, he moves a thing. It's the energy that is in the creation, the power of our Lord. It is just without measure. We talk about all the energy that we produce, and aren't you glad to have electricity? We're glad to have it. We're thankful for it. It's a drop in the bucket to the power of the Lord and what he can exhibit in one storm system. And there are as many as seven to ten major systems upon the earth at any time. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, which we cannot see. It shows the creative craftsmanship of the Lord. And what a artist our Lord is. What a great creator. Day unto day uttereth speech. We don't hear the day speak to us in words, but all this new day, again, has spoken unto us. Isn't it a beautiful day? It's a wonderful day. We enjoy it so much more than the gray days, but the Lord makes the gray days and he makes the sunshiny days. And isn't it good to go out there and feel the sun? I don't like to be hot, but I tell you what, after a gray time, it's good to see the sun. Day unto day uttereth speech. He speaks to us by. And you know what? Every day of your life, what has happened? Every day of my life, no matter the oldest person that is here, the sun has always come up and it's always set. There is nothing in our natural lives that has been more regular than the sun coming up and going down, and I guess our hearts beating. And some people may here today may have an irregular heartbeat. But you understand, we've lived, and our Lord has given us life, and this of his creation is just a wonder. We don't need to lose sight of that. And night into night showeth knowledge. What? We see the sun during the day. Sometimes during the day you can see the moon. But what is it we see at night on a clear night? Star after star after star, the moon, the shadow of the earth upon the moon. And I tell you what, to make all that happen is a whole bunch of math, isn't it? I mean, it's a whole bunch of math. And you know what? It's repeatable. And it's been repeatable all our lives and our grandparents' lives and our great-grandparents' lives going back. It's been repeatable unless the couple of times were shown in the Scripture where the Lord stuck his finger in there and decided to change it a little bit to show somebody something. I tell you what, the day and the night is speaking unto us. There is no speech, verse 3, nor language where their voice is not heard. Whether you're an Eskimo or you're in India, whether you're in the eastern, nor most northeastern regions of Russia, or down on the tip of South America, it doesn't matter what language you speak. The day and the night speaks unto each person, and has since the beginning. Everybody has taken note of the sun, the seasons, and this great work of God. Language is not a barrier, is it? Oh, it's a barrier between us, the inhabitants of the earth, but it's no barrier for the creation of the Lord to speak unto His creation. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. The sun comes up and it goes down. It goes up and it comes down. And in appearance to you and me here upon the earth, as it goes into winter, what happens with the line of the sun? It seems like it's going more south, doesn't it? With the tilt of the earth and the time of the rotation of the earth, or the orbit of the earth around the sun, the effects on the northern hemisphere and on the southern hemisphere, like I said, all that math that is there that is just so repeatable. It's manifested that it is repeatable. And as the Lord told Brother Noah, the seasons have just been clicking on. Global warming. Pardon me. Global cooling. The will of the Lord upon the earth has been going on from the beginning. And He will take care of all of that until He brings it unto an end. He says here, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Well, we know in our day, and the things that have been discovered, and the things that have been seen and understood and known, about the way the earth is, about the way the planets are, and the sun and such as that, it kind of looks like to us that there's a setting place, there's a tabernacle, there's a tent over there for the sun, and it takes a break at night. But we understand that it's working on the other side of the earth while it's nighttime here. And then, you know what, it comes up, it goes down over there, and it comes back up over here. Now, we understand that. But in the days when that wouldn't have been totally and completely understood, it would have been accepted, it would have been received, because there's no change in the sun coming up in the east and going down in the west, no matter where you're at on the globe. And depending on how far north or how far south you are, you would see different effects of that. Short days near the poles at times, and very long days and such as that. But the sun, it has its place that it goes to, and then there it comes back. And it's repeatable. And it happens everywhere to one degree or another, no matter the location of the inhabitants of the earth. He says it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's hard for us to understand culturally, because the bridegroom is of a necessity to have a wedding, but everybody's interested in the bride in our culture, okay? And so the bride comes out and everybody goes, ooh, ah, and she's so pretty, she's so... But in that culture, the focus was upon the bridegroom. The sun, when it begins to come up and it's a clear morning, I tell you what, it's just something else, isn't it? How it, in its majesty, that time of the year when the sun, when it's coming up in the morning, it just really looks big. Or when it's setting. Now, well, all that combination of time of year and whatever, when it's setting, it really looks big and grand. Have you ever noticed the time that I recall it more at the, well, at the rising of the sun too, how there's that moment that it really, really looks big, and then you go and you maybe go get something. Go look how big this. No, it's not that big anymore. And the moon does that too. We see that. It's a wonder what the Lord does, and man has been able to count on the Lord's operation in the heavens for millennia. He says a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and it rejoices at a strong man to run a race. When you've got the one in a contest that has great strength, great ability in a contest, and they're there in their tent at the event or whatever, and they come out of there with confidence, and they're going to go to the challenge and meet it, and everybody, all the folks that are there, the folks that follow after them, they rejoice in their hero, the fans that are there, and that's the way the sun is. Because when the sun comes up, a lot of people, we smile, don't we? We're glad to see it again. A new day has come, and the Lord has done all of this thing. His going forth, verse 6, is from the end of the heaven. And that's how it runs, isn't it? All across the sky from morning into evening. His circuit to the ends of it. We know that the sun goes to and reaches unto all the earth. Listen, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Isn't that something? That is a marvel of what the Lord has done. With the right distance away from the sun to get just enough heat to keep it real nice here for us to live. You go closer to the equator, maybe it's not so nice, but those people like where they live. And nobody is destroyed by it. Oh, yeah, there's famines and things like that, and enter into that, the effects of sin upon all the system and the judgment of God and how we've ill-affected this blessing that we have by sin. I'm not talking about global warming. We can pollute our land. We can clean up our land. We need to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. But the sun, you know, we can just take a small area of where the sun comes down out there today, and with not much of a lens, we could take and concentrate the sun into a focal point. Just using a lens of about 3 foot by 3 foot, 9 square feet, we could focus enough sun down to melt metal. Just in that little, that sun that is coming down in that small of a footprint of an area. But it's all designed by the Lord to do things just right. And we'll be coming up, we've got winter wheat in the field, and we'll be coming up soon on the growing season, and the farmers, and we are counting on that to do everything just right. And we'll have food to eat with our Lord's blessing for another year. The Lord's witness of His creation, the testimony of God unto men. He does so in this witness of His creation to us to let us know that He is there. Remember, Romans 1, 20 and 21 says to you and me, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." That's the reason Satan, that's the reason the depravity of man so wants to press and push this thing of evolution. The lie of evolution, the deception of evolution. Understand, there is the Lord's way and there's the other way, and evolution and the Lord do not mix at all. Evolution is a lie. We've got some young people in our church and that attend here and such, and are members here, and they're going on into adulthood. Yeah, I tell you what, it's one of the things that young people need to remember going on to that next step in the world. God has created all things. They will look to shame you. They will ridicule you. They will look to shove you down, beat you up, and just make you a nobody if you don't accept and receive this of evolution. I tell you, hang on to the truth of the Lord. God is the creator of all things, and it is made evident by what you and I can see. This is not a mistake. This is not a happenstance. Back to Romans 20, verse chapter 1, verse number 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse to not know this by this creation of self and of all the things in the world. Because that when they knew God in this way, not the gospel, not the need of the soul, not the issue of sin and transgression against our Lord, but this, that God has created us, and He's created this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, this is the way of the evolutionists, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, even willful ignorance. Want to be ignorant of that the Lord has done. So this witness of the creation, this testimony of God unto men, the creation is a witness in that way. Then look what it says in verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This second witness that we see here that the psalmist declares is this witness of His Word, God's Word unto us. The witness of the creation, it serves its purpose, and it's necessary for us to know that we are the created and He is the Creator, that He is there, and that He is great and He is powerful, that He is overall, as it said there, as I read to you there in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, His Godhead, His position, it's known. Why do the heathen seek after gods? They just do that. The heathen have done so naturally. Men have done so naturally because they look around at how big everything is, how great, how it operates, and they've got to take somebody and they've got to put them in charge. We know that is all frivolous and folly from the standpoint of man doing it, because we do not know who God is until He tells us who He is. But by the creation, He tells us He's there. And listen, He's not left us there, but by His Word, He has told us who He is. He's revealed Himself. He's not discoverable unless He reveals Himself. And you know what He's done? He's revealed Himself through His Word. What a blessing it is for us to live in our country and in this time. Listen, this witness of His Word is expansive. It is detailed. It is wide and deep in every way. Listen to what the psalmist declares. The law of the Lord is perfect. His law, the word, their law refers directly to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It is God's law when He tells us in Genesis that He created us. It is God's law and His testimony unto us that He sought out a man that He would ultimately bless the world through His nation, to bring the Savior ultimately. It's really easy for you and I to see that because we're on this end of the 66 books. But He tells us about how He called His nation, how He began to speak unto His nation and unto the entire world, and given the law of God, the Ten Commandments. We are accountable to Him. And you know, you and I, mankind, we can fuss against what His law is. We can spit and slobber and carry on and deny it and all that, but it does not change what His law is, because He's laid down the law for His creation. He's the Creator. He's the lawgiver, and we are the law receivers, because you know why? We need a law. Well, Brother Jim, why do we need a law? Because our daddy had one thing to obey, and he did not do it. And now look at all the laws that we've got. Because I tell you what, we being sinners and separated from God by what our daddy did, by what Adam did, we are a lawless, rebellious lot. And now we've got more laws in our land than you can shake a stick at. Why? Because we as a people, as mankind, we just keep on breaking the law. And it piles the laws up on us that we can't even know. But His law is perfect. It's the law that we need. If we will abide by it, what's it say? His law is perfect, converting the soul. If you and I will listen to all that the Lord says, all that the Lord shows us, and you and I, we have the blessing. Brother Jim, is that promoting a work salvation? Keep the law of God and you will be saved? No, we know that the New Testament scriptures make it very clear that by the keeping of the law, no person can be saved. It's our schoolmaster to show us that we need another, that we need Christ. And therein, it serves its purpose, and it is perfect indeed. Not perfect in us keeping it, but it's perfect as God's Word coming to us to tell us what we need. God is perfect in His law, and He gives it unto us. And if you and I will hear and listen to what His law says, it is that which will convert the soul, the testimony of the Lord, His witness. God gives a witness about things. His witness is sure. God has said something, you can trust it. There doesn't need to be any cross-examination to His witness, because it'll withstand every cross-examination that it can be given. Because when He testifies of something, it is the truth. His word is indeed truth, isn't it? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. For we that just don't know, we that are away from God, we that just don't understand the big picture and how all this is, the testimony, the witness of the Lord is something that can make us wise. We can then line up in our wisdom with the greatest that has ever been, is, and will ever be, by listening to His testimony. It goes on to say that the statutes, the appointment, the mandate of the Lord are right. Oh, Brother Jim, it's beginning to sound redundant. Well, see, that's the thing. You and I need redundancy. The Lord comes at us from this way and this way and this way, that we might get what He's saying unto us, that we might receive it. The Lord has given statutes unto us, His appointment, His mandate, His instruction to us, and they are right. And you know what? When we take them and receive them, they'll rejoice our heart. Obeying the Lord is the place of blessing. Don't believe the lie of the depravity of man that there's a better way than what the Lord has. Isn't that how Satan started off dealing with Eve, with woman? God's holding out on you. God's holding out on the good time and the fun time on you. Don't listen to him, because he's just an old fuddy-duddy. And he's not a fuddy-duddy. He knows what death and destruction and the effects of sin upon us is. And he tells us how to stay away from that. You know, we are subject, being Baptist and grown up in Baptist. Many here have grown up in Baptist homes, been in this church, around this church for a long, long time. You know what? This chapter is going to speak to us about this. I'm going to go ahead and mention it now. Listen, in our knowledge of the Scripture, in our doctrinal knowledge and stuff like that, let us not take anything and say, because of what we know, because of what we know of the working of the Lord, that we take and we justify our sin by our knowledge. Well, I'm really, really on board, so this really won't matter. No, don't go there. Don't go there. It is no good for us, and more will be said about that. The Lord has given His statutes, and you know what? When we obey the way of the Lord, we will rejoice in heart. His commandment, it says in verse number 8, there in the latter part, His commandment is pure. What the Lord's commanded, it is pure. It's divine. It is the righteous of righteousness. And you know what it does? His commandment enlightens our eyes. It causes us to see the truth about ourselves, the truth about the world, the truth about the world system, the truth about the way of man. And you know what? We need our eyes enlightened. Remember those references to Jesus there with the first church, and after his resurrection, how was that he opened their understanding? And how did he do so? With the word, with what he said, with his power. His witness of his word unto us is a great testimony unto us indeed about who we are and who he is. It goes on to say here, his fear, the fear of the Lord is clean. This fear is talking about moral reverence of our Lord. There is an aspect that we need to be afraid of God if we go away of getting out of line. That's healthy. That's right. That's good. We need to fear him that way. Because he's all about justice and truth. And he will not let one sin or transgression pass. He will deal with everyone. Even we that are saved. He will chastise us. He will deal with us at the judgment seat of Christ in a way that will cause us to understand the disappointment of our sin against our Lord, and we will not like it. It will not be a light thing. Oh, we've been saved from hell and the lake of fire. Praise be to his name. But may we not sin against him. May the Lord help us that we put sin, get this flesh under control. The fear, his fear is clean. And you know what? It endures forever. It doesn't ever let up. It doesn't ever let up. You know, the fear of our parents lets up as we get older, doesn't it? I'm not afraid of my dad whipping me now. I think I can outrun him. Okay, at 86, I think I can outrun him. And you know what? My dad would be of a point now. He said, well, the Lord's not going to take care of you anyway, boy. So, but I tell you what, when I was younger, I feared him. Because what he said was what I had to abide by. And he did, and he tried, and he looked to do what was right to keep me in line. Keep me out of trouble with him. Keep me out of trouble with society. Keep me out of trouble with the Lord. But you know what? In time, and I'm thankful that some of those things that were I was taught stuck. But my fear of him waned. What I have now is, as an older adult is fear of disappointment of him. That's a good thing, too. That's a good thing, too. But we need to have fear of disappointment, fear of chastisement, fear of reverence of our Lord. And you know what? It endures forever. And that's good. We need to know that the Lord is always watching. And then it says here, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, this brings out another thing that young people are going to face as they go from being teenagers on into adulthood and going into the system of this world. God has made some judgments. This word judgments is talking about verdicts and sentences. One that is faced greatly in our day is this judgment regarding sodomy. He made a judgment regarding sodomy years and years ago. He burned down cities. He burnt down the plain and the surrounding areas regarding sodomy because it's wicked, it's sinful, it's abominable before God, and his opinion has not changed. And understand in the scripture, there's a judgment. But this world is going to say, oh, you just need to lighten up. It's the new age. It's the 21st century. Things are not like what they were. God's not that uptight about those things anymore. Oh, he still is. And understand that the sodomite and the lesbian, they need salvation. They need the salvation of the Lord. But for us to support, for us to encourage, for us to promote, for us to even laugh at their way, I tell you what, we need to pray for those that are trapped and bound up in that bondage. They need delivered from it. and we need to stand for what's true. We go the way of sodomy and lesbianism and gender confusion and all that mess that's over there together. You know what it does? It breaks down the family. You break down the family, you break down the home. We're going to see this afternoon, Lord willing. We're going to see about a man, a young man, in a family that was a train wreck, at least from his end of it, and what I believe it led him to do. Because see, that of the family is created by God. And it's the staple, it's the foundation of our civilization and society. God's made judgments about things, and they are true, and they are righteous altogether. This witness of the Lord's word unto us is a great witness indeed. The creation tells us that He is there, and that He is greater and more powerful than we. That He is consistent in His creation, consistent in His creation. But by His word, He reveals Himself unto us. He reveals ourselves unto us. He reveals our need of Him. He reveals the need that we have of His Son as our Savior. And praise be to His name for His word. It says, the psalmist declares in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy hill and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Oh, thank you, Lord, for loving me so and magnifying and bringing your word unto me. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself unto me and revealing myself unto me. You have been loving in this. You have been truthful in this and magnifying what you have said, even above all thy name. We come to verses 10 through 13, and listen to what it says here. The judgments, the statutes, the law, and so on. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The biggest pile of the best, purest gold you can find upon the earth, the Word of God is worth more. The Word of God is worth more. It's to be desired more. It has a future. The gold does not. It goes on to say here that it's to be desired more than earthly riches. It says here also, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, some like honey. Some do not like honey. But honey in its sweetness, and we live in a day of manufactured food. They lived in a day of eating the food that came from the land. And no doubt they were good cooks then and could cook and fix some delicious things. Now, they didn't have all the processing that we did. But this thing of honey, the sweetness of the honey, the bountifulness of the honey in Israel, it was kind of like one of the pinnacles of food in that. And the Word of God is sweeter than that honeycomb, sweeter than the honey that the Lord provided from the bees and the great thing that He had done in that. More to be desired than gold, more to be desired than the sweet honey, and sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse number 11, what else does the Word of God do for us? Moreover, by them the Word of the Lord, the judgments, the testimony, the law, the statutes, and such. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. We are warned. We are warned about our own way. We are warned about the world's way. We are warned about Satan's way. We are warned about the Lord's way. Remember what John the Baptist came preaching? There's one at hand. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's come as Savior, but he's going to come back as judge. And no, he's going to gather the wheat into the garner, and he's going to burn the chaff. That was John's message. Flee the wrath to come, was Brother John's message indeed. He says, thy servant is warned, and in keeping them, he says, there's great reward. More than any reward this world has to offer, an eternal reward with our Lord. Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? what natural man can understand that he's even got an error? Until the word of the Lord comes. Amen? Then the word of the Lord shows us. And I tell you what, you know, the word of the Lord isn't like three chapters in one book. He does it with 66 books and a whole lot of chapters and a whole lot of accounts about things of him dealing with people and their ways. He is indeed long-suffering, isn't he? He indeed, from speaking as a man and on this side of things, he has laid it out there in so many different accounts and so many situations, so much sin, so much wickedness, so much blessing, so much long-suffering, so much salvation, that he, with his word and the scripture, he can touch every single person's life and get a hold of them with his word. He's done it. And you know what? From ourselves, we cannot understand our errors, but by his word we can, and praise be to his name. It's a blessing that we can. He says here, cleanse thou me from secret faults. By his word, we can even understand and know the sins of his children that are deep down within us. His word speaks to us, and praise be his name that it does. In verse 13, the scripture says, keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I mentioned this earlier on, that being saved and being in one of the Lord's churches and being blessed with the knowledge that we have and the doctrines of the Lord and the richness of the Lord and all of his work in this New Testament church age and this time of the Gentiles, being Gentiles and being saved and called as he has. You know what the psalmist has said by looking into this and understanding of this about the word of the Lord? Oh, Father, keep me back from being presumptuous against you. I've been blessed with so much. And that song that we sing that speaks about our bent towards sinning and our bent towards departure from the Lord. May we put those things down in us. May we put down that sin. May we confess our sins and our faults before our Lord and turn from them as his children. May we never think that we've arrived and therefore we have the okay to go ahead and do what we want to do. The Lord's word teaches and keeps his children from presumptuously sinning against our Savior and Lord. Keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Here he's asking the Lord for help in that, and so should we. Let them not, these presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Pardon me. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression? What is the great transgression? I'm not looking for you to answer. I just want us to. The psalmist says, I want to be kept from the great transgression. You know, in John 17, the Lord Jesus prays that the Lord would keep, that the Father would keep his children from the evil. The evil. I think the great transgression and the evil are wrapped up there, one and the same. What is the great transgression? What is the evil that the children of God, those that are saved, we that are saved, are tempted to be found in? How have we been blessed to arrive here? How is it that we've been so wondrously saved? Isn't it by total reliance on our Lord to do everything for us that we need done? We believed him. We have faith in him. And because we have faith in him, we're totally reliant upon his graciousness to do all that he has said and promised to us. How is it that we live? We keep on believing him. And how is it that we shame our Lord and transgress our Lord when his word, so rich and so full, so free, comes to us, instructing us in every facet and everything of life? How is it that we begin to sin. We talked about that, about the fiery darts of the wicked coming over here and we having to deal with them. If we believe the Lord, we can deal with them well, can't we? But if we don't believe Him, we'll sin against Him, won't we? The evil and the great transgression is the doubt, I believe, of His Word. Remember, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So we have that fact relayed unto us in the Scripture, that the Son has been the one that has spoken unto us, the Father has spoken to us by His Son. And then Brother John, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, in verse number 1, declares that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, we've seen here about the testimony of the creation, haven't we? And our Lord and our Savior was there creating. And by the creation, He has indeed spoken unto us. But then we see this in this psalm about the testimony of our Lord's Word being rich and full and clear and opening up any doubt, any confusion, any misunderstanding, giving us the knowledge that we just didn't have in our ignorance. Where Brother John says in verse 14 of chapter 1 in his gospel, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This Word, the testimony and witness of the Lord's Word unto us, is totally and completely fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that we need, the Savior that we need. If you're here and you're not saved, the Savior that we have for we that are saved, the Savior by whom we continue to live and walk. He is the Word. And what He says is what we need. Brother John declares, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. That's a side thought that he has there, full of grace and truth. He didn't have to speak to us by His Word, did He? But He's done so. He's been gracious in doing so. He didn't have to be as detailed and as the full expanse of the knowledge that we need and that He has given unto us, far and beyond what we need to know our sin and to know our need of Him. But He's been gracious to do so. He's shown us many wonderful things out of His Word in abundance, hadn't He? He is gracious indeed. And you know what? He is the truth. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Him as Savior. You need the one that is the Word. You need the one that is the Creator that the psalmist speaks about. You need the one that is this witness and testimony, the culmination, the pinnacle, the climax of all the things spoken by the Lord is found in His Son. And you need Him. And we that are saved, we need to follow Him, don't we? He is our Savior. He is our Master. He is our Lord. And we need Him in every way. Listen to what the psalmist, how the psalmist concludes. He's been affected by this, hadn't he? And may it be so with you and me. Let the words of my mouth and even what's deep down inside of me, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord. Father, make Your Word have an effect on me inside and without. May Your words be my words. And what's He say? How's He ended up? My, O Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer.